Well, good afternoon. It is good to see everyone. We're going to talk about a subject that I think will be one that really makes us stop and think about the thoughts that we're having. God knows what we're thinking. He knows our thoughts. I think we understand that. I think we, you know, can verbalize that, but really grabbing that and understanding that our thoughts are something that we have to be mindful of, careful. I think this lesson will be something that is beneficial to all of us. Have you ever thought, he's an idiot? I'm not saying saying it, but thinking it. Or maybe, she looks stupid in that. Or perhaps, I wish I could ram his car. Or maybe she should shut her big mouth or I'll shut it up for her. Or maybe words that we dare not say out loud. I'm sure that all of us have these types of thoughts. These things can come rather quickly. But the Bible reveals that God knows what we're thinking. And that is something that we want to consider tonight. In Psalm 139, in our scripture reading that Steve read for us, it says that you understand my thoughts afar off. And the fact that God understands our thoughts is terrifying in a lot of ways. When we consider that it's not just whether or not we say it, it's whether we think it. And he not only hears what we say, but he knows what we never say out loud. And that can be very humbling. And it is to me to know that God is able to know what I'm thinking. And David had expressed, "You understand my thoughts afar off." God is in heaven, and I don't understand and cannot grasp in a lot of ways that he is everywhere in his presence, and he's not far from us when he's a spirit, and things that really is hard to comprehend when we're very temporal, very physical thinking, can see it and comprehend it. And of course, we understand how important faith is with regard to that. But sometimes what happens is we'll pat ourselves on the back, and because we didn't say what we were thinking. Ooh, if they only knew what I was thinking. Well, that's good. It's good that you and I hold our tongue. But what I want us to think about is, what did I think? And should I have thought it? And what is there anything that I can do about that? And so we're going to focus in on this idea of our thoughts. And not only that, but we're going to end up getting down into even what our intentions are. And so while it is good that we held our tongue, and we can be thankful that we did not say what we were thinking, again, we need to recognize that he knows our thoughts, and he knows if our thoughts are good or if they're evil. And that's something that's taking place here. That, as we've discussed a number of times last year, we talked a lot about in our studies about the thoughts that take place in our mind are, I don't know what you think until you reveal those thoughts. And we have things like, I know what you're thinking, Brother Phil. You know, and, you know, that sometimes, or, you know, we may be on the same page. We're talking about something, and you're going, yeah, I bet I do know what you're thinking. And we're thinking about the same thing. That's not what we're talking about at all, right? We're talking about the thoughts that we have in our mind that God knows about. There are examples in scriptures of Jesus knowing thoughts. And so this is going to cement the fact that, yeah, Jesus is God. And while Jesus walked on the earth, there were times that Jesus knew what people were thinking. And a good example of that is in Matthew chapter 9. So if you'll turn over to a few scriptures with me. Matthew chapter 9 and the first four verses. This is some of the thoughts that the scribes were having. It says, "So he got in a boat, Jesus got in a boat, crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, there's the key, within themselves, "This man blasphemes." So that's a thought that they're having. They're sitting here watching this and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're having this thought, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your heart?" So it's very clear that Jesus knew that they had had that thought. They didn't express it. It never came out. But he knew what they were thinking. And he knew, though they had never said a word, he knew that they had thought, "This man blasphemes." And take that a little further. Jesus identifies that as evil. Why do you have, notice again, why do you think evil in your heart? And of course, when we talk about the heart, we understand that it became to be known as your mind, your thinking. We know the heart's a muscle, it's pumping, it's circulating the blood. It's not thinking. It's controlled by the mind. But it's become the center of you, this idea of heart. But when Jesus talks about the heart and what's in the heart and what's in the heart comes out and manifests itself, Jesus knew what was in their mind, what they were thinking. There's another example in Luke chapter 6 where the scribes and the Pharisees here had thoughts that Jesus knew. Beginning in verse 6 of Luke chapter 6, it says, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise, stand here.' And he rose and stood. Then Jesus said to him, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and disgusted with one another what they might do to Jesus." Here again, they're sitting here watching and plotting, and Jesus knew what was going on in their mind. We might see somebody over here, and we kind of look out of the corner of our eye, and we realize they're kind of watching, and they're scrutinizing us, and we might say, "Well, I know what they're thinking." No, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were thinking, because what he did was, see, they were wondering, "Are you going to heal on the Sabbath?" What did he do? Notice what he said. "If I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy?" He knew that was what they were thinking about. And that is what he addressed. Well, Jesus is God. And God knows what we're thinking as well. There's another, as I was thinking about this, and that is the apostles. And in Luke chapter 9, this is something that the apostles seem to have done upon more than one occasion. And they're having these discussions about who's the greatest. But notice what it says in verse 46. "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child, set him by him, and said to them, Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you all will be great." Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart. So they're debating amongst themselves. And there's the other occasion where he obviously knew what they were debating about. He says, "What were you talking about along the road?" What that indicates is Jesus knew what they were talking about. We might say, well, he was probably close enough that he heard them saying something like, you know, "I'm going to be the greatest." Or, you know, there's occasions like that where we might overhear. But Jesus, being God, knew the thoughts that people were having. So what he's doing then, he takes and he teaches a lesson, doesn't he? He takes the child and he says, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. So he's working on their hearts. Knowing what they're thinking about, he then teaches a lesson to get them to think differently, to change the way that they think. Not just the way that they would speak, but the way that they would think. Because what is it that thoughts do? Thoughts produce words. Thoughts produce actions. And so that's where the change takes place. When you think about how important it is to work on our heart, which is, again, working on the things that we are thinking about. And it's clear that what you think about being known to God. I think also with me about what the Bible says before the flood. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then I'm going to pick up on this word intent. And we'll spend some time on that word as well. But notice what it says. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not just their thoughts, but the intent of those thoughts was evil continually. So not only were they ungodly in their actions, but they were ungodly in the way that they were thinking. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5, of course, in many cases you can turn to the Proverbs because there'll be a proverb that will lend itself to the thoughts that you have. They're just nuggets of gold. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Flip ahead to chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So when God came down and he saw man, you remember he says, I'm going to go down and take a look. It's like, think about the language. God knows what's going on. So verbalizing that, you know what? I've been hearing things, so I'm going to go down and take a look myself. We see that in the news today. You see, our president says, I want to see if there's really gold at Fort Knox. I want to see, is it really there? God uses that type of language. I want to see what's going on. And he comes, and when he looks, he says, the imaginations, the intents, that's the old King James word is the imaginations of the heart are only evil continually. The intent. And so let's talk a moment about intentions. Let's dig a little bit deeper. So it's not only that God knows the thoughts that you have, whether that's a good thought or an evil thought, but he knows what you intend with that thought. Now that's kind of scary too, isn't it? Or and it's meant to be. It's meant to humble us to make sure that the way that we think is right and proper. An intent or an intention is what's the purpose of the thought? She should shut her big mouth or I'll shut it for her. That was the thought. God knows the intent. In other words, we certainly talk big, don't we? We can talk big. That's a real problem that is conveys itself on Facebook. There's a lot of people that can put out a lot of tough words and things like that, and then when it comes time to, as we say, put up or shut up, my dad used to say that's when everybody stares at their shoes. We can talk really big. And God knows whether or not, think about this, would you shut their big mouth if you had the opportunity? He knows that if you're not just talking big, you'd like to take a swing. You'd like to do that. God knows the intent behind our thoughts. So we need to realize that God knowing that, and He knows if we're given the opportunity, whether we would follow through. And that stops me in my tracks when I really think about that. And it is rather scary to know that God knows when I have those kinds of thoughts and I really mean them. And sometimes thoughts can even be expressed in, you think about somebody having the thought of, I'd like to belt them one or something like that. I mean, when you have those thoughts, how do you think your body reacts? You know, your body generally will react where you're gritting your teeth and maybe even you find yourself, you look down, you've clenched your fist when you have those kinds of thoughts. And that makes you determined, at least it does me, to work on controlling my thoughts. So, look at the story of Balaam that we have before us. This is found in Numbers chapter 22 to 24, but we're really just going to focus in on chapter 22 and look at a few verses there. Because the story of Balaam is a story of a man who was saying the right things, but his thoughts and his intentions, we don't know until God tells us what's going on in his head. So I'd like for you to see that. So in Numbers chapter 22, you're familiar with Balaam. Balaam is, he is a diviner, he is a seer, he is known as somebody that speaks to God in some way, whether at the particular time it was legitimate or not, God does end up speaking to him. But in chapter 22, the first verse, what's going on is the children of Israel are very large. And the Moabites are a people who observe them camping at the plains of Moab. And they're across the Jordan, and it actually sounds like it's where they end up going when they cross over the Jordan and then they take the city of Jericho. Because looking over the Jordan in the plains of Moab, across the water there is the city of Jericho. That's what it tells us there in verse 1. And so verse 3 tells us that the Moabites are very afraid. And they want to do something about that. And so what they decide is, and Balak is the king of the Moabites, they decide that they want to hire a diviner by the name of Balaam. And they understand that whoever curses, that those people are cursed, or a person, or if they blesses them, they're blessed. So they say, we got to find Balaam. And so verse 22, or verse 6 of chapter 22 says, therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Well, God comes to Balaam in verse 12. God says to Balaam, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So God does come to Balaam and says, no, you cannot curse them. They're a blessed people. And he says, and I don't want you to go with them. Well, that was an entourage that was sent. Now, so that entourage goes back and they tell Balak and said, he can't do that. So what does he do? Well, he sends another entourage of princes, people that are more noble, more honorable than those before. And again, those ask Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And upon doing so, Balaam is told, you will receive great honor. In fact, he's basically told, whatever you want. Just whatever you ask, that's what we'll do. Just curse these people. Verse 18. Here was his answer. Balaam said, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. To which we would say, what? Amen. Balaam, wow, he's killing it. He's doing good. He's exactly right. Now read verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Well, there's some things and details there. What it seems is that God said, if they ask you to go, I don't want you to go. Well, he said, if the men come and call you, arise and go with them. But what does he do? He just gets up the next morning and he goes to them. So there's a problem. Well, you know, the rest of the story, had it not been for a talking donkey, he would have been killed by the angel of the Lord. And we're not going to examine that story, but you're familiar with the donkey that he had had for a long time that kept him from getting. The donkey could see the angel of the Lord, and he couldn't. And so he's cruel to his animal, and, you know, but he has his eyes opened. But here's the point. So it seems that Balaam is telling them what the Lord says. I can't curse them. But we go over to the New Testament, and it tells a different story. Because what we learn is Balaam was saying one thing, but he was thinking something entirely different. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 15. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 15. They have forsaken the right way, talking about false teachers, and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, you go back and read that story, and it doesn't talk about those things. When we come over to the New Testament, we find further revelation of what was going on in Balaam's mind. Peter was warning the Christians to beware of false teachers. We learn in this passage that Balaam's intentions, his thoughts, his purpose was not pure, but it was evil. And here's our point. God knew it. God knew it. That's why a donkey talked. That's why the angel of the Lord stood in his way. Because God knew what was going on, and he knew his intentions. Flip over to the little book of Jude and look at verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He was for profit. What was Balaam really wanting? He was wanting what they were offering. And he was trying to get it. And God knew what was going on. God knew he wanted monetary gain. God knew he wanted honor that was being promised to him. And God knows what we are thinking. Now, as we then think about the Word of God, look at Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. For the Word of God is living. For the Word of God is powerful. For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. The Word of God is so powerful and living and sharper than a two-edged sword that it is able to discern between joints and marrow. And it is so powerful and it is so sharp that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. The Word of God is so powerful that it exposes our thoughts. That's what, when we read the Scriptures, when we study the Scriptures, and maybe this is why people don't. Maybe it's why you don't spend enough time in the Word and don't give it the diligence. I don't know. But that's, you know, that God knows, but I'm just saying that I don't know. So maybe that's why people don't really get into the Word. Because when you get into the Word, it's going to challenge the way you think. It's going to challenge you because it is so powerful that it's going to stop you in your tracks and say, it's not just your thought, it's what do you intend to do with that thought. It is the discerner of both the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So when you read the Word of God, like we've been doing this afternoon, it has power to work on all of us. It is power to prick. It is power to pierce, to cut. Those are our words that the Scriptures use about what the Word of God does. And so this lesson makes me think not only about my thoughts. Are they good? Are they bad thoughts? The Word is actually, what it's doing is exposing who I truly am and who you truly are. It's a mirror that we look into. And when we look into it, it shows us, are we dirty? Are we clean? Were our motives pure? Should I have said that? Should I not have said that? Should I have thought that? Should I not have thought that? Well, I caught it from coming off of my lips, but the thought was there. And think about what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you know, we all understand it's murder is wrong, but I want to get to the heart of the matter. It's the hate that's brewing inside. What is that doing? Or to lust upon a woman, that's taking place in the heart. What is he doing? Well, God's saying, I know those thoughts and I know the intent of those thoughts. And again, that's very humbling. And how many times do we think, I shouldn't have thought that? A lot of times we'll say, I shouldn't have said that. But how many times do we think, I shouldn't have thought that? And when we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, keep that in mind because he starts talking about love. Love, specifically when he says, love thinks no evil. It doesn't view things that way. Well, that takes a lot of work, doesn't it? To like we were talking about this morning, gird up my thoughts, gird up the loins of my mind. I picture, again, the picture is what they had to do is they had their flowing garments. So if they were going to run, they had to gird them up, and they had a way of tying them, and then they could move their legs better. I always tend to think of my brain being spaghetti all over the place, and I've got to bring it all in and contain it and keep it and control it. Now, that's just my strange way of thinking about that, girding up the loins of my mind. But the Word of God, as it does discern my intentions, it challenges our motives. We're not just talking about God knowing. Why God has given us the Word is because it's powerful enough to challenge my motives, to really make me stop and think about What do I intend to do with those thoughts? Why did I have those thoughts? Should I have had those thoughts? What can I do to not have those thoughts? Am I thinking evil? Do I then try to hide my intentions? I think that's why we lie a lot of times. Because lying deceives and pushes the human side out of the picture. Because I don't know if you're telling the truth or telling a lie. But we know who does. And we know who's examining that. So in the story of Balaam, again, we certainly see that he said the right things. And as I pointed out, we'd say, amen. In fact, you read through that story and you're thinking, wow, he's doing good. But he wasn't. And that's what the story's about. And he went on to teach the Israelites ungodly things. Because he wasn't right. And his purpose and his intentions were not good. And God knew it. God knew it. And God knows my intentions. Even though I may not reveal them to you, but God does know. There's a children's song. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a Father up above looking down on us with love. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Maybe we ought to add this verse. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Because there's a Father up above looking down on you with love. Be careful, little mind, what you think. To help us along the way, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, that word virtue is excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, where does it fit? I'll go back. Let me go back to the start. Look at that verse, and let me go back and say these things. He's an idiot. Where's that fit in that verse? She looks stupid in that. Where's that fit in that verse? I wish I could ram his car. That doesn't fit, does it? She should shut her big mouth or I'll shut it for her. Focus on this. That takes work, doesn't it? Because that means I have to retrain. I have to retrain myself. Now, as I close, one of the beautiful things is you might think, follow what I'm saying. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. But I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. We're not old dogs. God has given us the ability, as long as our mind is capable, to make up our mind, to think different, to act different. And it's important because God has shown us in the scriptures this afternoon that He knows what we're thinking and He even knows the intention of those thoughts. You might be here this evening and you're not a Christian. Steve had mentioned in the announcements that we extend an invitation. That if you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become a Christian. And maybe that's not even the right way to put it. You're a sinner that needs to be saved, and you have the opportunity for salvation tonight. But you have to surrender your will to that of the Master. Come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, turning from your sins, and be baptized to wash your sins away. He died for you to be able to do that, so you can have a relationship once again with God. Maybe you're a child of God, something's amiss, you need to repent of sin, you need to confess that, especially if it's a public nature. Make it be known as together we stand and sing.